Our speaker for this morning is Brother Gene Burns, who I'm sure needs no introduction to most of you, because we have all received blessings from his ministry when he has served us in the past. He has chosen for his subject this morning one appropriate for today's celebration in the Christian world throughout the earth, and is connected with the choice of his opening hymn. In fact, the words are almost the same as his subject. His subject is, "The Lord is risen indeed." The Lord is risen indeed. Brother Gene.
Thank you, Brother Ted. And needless to say, we're very happy to be with you on this very happy day. It's not really a day, it's a season. Sometimes we think of the resurrection of our Lord as just being the one day, but really there's 40 days here. But before I get into my subject, I want to bring the Christian love and greetings of the Northwest Indiana Bible students, some of whom are here today. And, you know, today is a day in which the churches are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, and we're happy that they do. They get a certain amount of understanding and a certain amount of joy out of this occasion. It's associated with some hope, a great deal of hope. But we seem to be celebrating the same event on two different levels. There's a vast difference in their understanding of what took place and what we understand actually took place. You know, the old Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." I say Apostles' Creed with quotes. It's not really the Apostles' teaching at all, but if it was the resurrection of the body, this would certainly not be such a momentous event. Other bodies were raised from the grave, and well, it was exciting, it was wonderful, but it certainly wasn't anything that grand or that great. We're talking about something in far different proportions than what the churches are talking about. We're talking about Jesus, who was put to death in the flesh, who was not raised in the body, but who was raised a life-giving spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive a divine being. And when we're talking about divine beings, that dwarfs our imagination immediately. We just haven't the ability to think in those terms. If we could think in terms of all the vast universe that we see about us, they tell us that there are billions of galaxies in our universe. And that in each of these billions of galaxies, there are billions of stars. And so there are just innumerable heavenly bodies. But if we were to add up all of the material creation that exists in the whole universe, we think that the resurrection of Jesus dwarfs all of this. You know, God had existed for nearly an eternity, and there was only one divine being. He himself. He had created the Logos, he had created angels, and finally he created men. But in none of this do we read anything concerning the great and mighty power of God. But when we turn to Ephesians with regard to the resurrection of the dead in Ephesians 1, there we read verse 17 to 23, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe according to the working of His great might, which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him sit at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet, and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And here the Scripture tells us that the resurrection of Jesus wrought God's mighty power. The creation of Jesus is the resurrection of Jesus will be and was the single greatest creative act of God. Everything else is dwarfed by a comparison. God was creating a being equal in nature to Himself, a divine being, one that had life inherent, that was a source of life and energy, all by itself, a generating station that had the capacity limitlessly to produce life and power and all that goes with it. God's resurrection of Jesus would be the equivalent of you or I or some scientists creating, under a laboratory condition, a human being equal to Himself. Now that is really what we're talking about. Well, that just can't be done. We couldn't do that. We couldn't, in a laboratory condition, create a man, could we? And yet God created a being in His own personal glory, the same nature. And it took His mighty power. That's the limits of His power. He can't create anything greater, can He? That's the ultimate. And so we see then that we're talking about something very great. And not only that, but this was laden with a great deal of interest to both men and angels. The angels had watched this whole spectacle. They had seen the death of the Logos and Jesus on the cross. And there was a great deal of dismay. You know, they had probably seen a lot of sinners die, and maybe it was old hat with them. But seeing a perfect being die, one who was in harmony with God, seeing Him left to die, forsaken of His Father, was quite disturbing to the heavenly hosts. And I'm sure the 3 days that He was in the grave was a time of heaviness in heaven. There was sorrow. They shared in that ordeal as well as the disciples. But then came the resurrection of our Lord. And if there was heaviness, there was joy. There was real joy when they saw that this one that had been the Logos and then Jesus was now a divine being in the Father's likeness. So great, so invested with power, that in Hebrews we are told, God has commanded the angels, let all the angels of God worship Him. They weren't commanded to worship Him when He was the Logos. But in His resurrection, they were under an injunction. Let all the angels of God worship Him. So great was His office. So great was His power. And now we want to turn our attention to the disciples. Of course, we realize that this was also a wonderful moment between God and His dear Son. There was an ecstasy here. If there was sadness in His death, in Jesus being separated from His Father, likewise there was joy when God and His beloved Son were united, and united on the highest plane. He'd always loved His Son, but His Son was always inferior in nature. And now He had a Son, a very Son, His only begotten Son that was on His own plane. You know, He had waited an eternity for this moment. Really, that was the center of all God's planning. Everything was invested in Jesus. And that moment had finally arrived when His Son stood before Him in a divine body, a true Son. You know, the resurrection was a just marvelous, thrilling moment. We can't dwell on it enough. Now, going to the disciples, they had been told repeatedly of the resurrection of the Lord, that he would be killed and that He would rise the third day. And it didn't mean anything. It went in one ear and out the other. As many times as they had been told, it just never registered. And oftentimes that's the way it is. Sometimes we hear things and they go in our storage faculties, but we don't understand them. We can't appreciate them, and they are meaningless to us. And so it was during those 3 days that the disciples were in mourning. And really, they were mourning to a large extent without hope, because they had lost the promise of the resurrection. They had seen their hopes dashed to pieces. And you know, nothing is more sorrowful than to have your hopes destroyed. You know, when you destroy a person's hope, you've destroyed everything. And that pretty much was the situation of the disciples on those 3 days. They were really without hope. Their leader was gone. The thought of the resurrection wasn't in their minds. And they were really discouraged. But the third day, early in the morning, we have four accounts of the Gospels that talk about what happened in those early morning hours. And they're all a little bit different. In Matthew, it only mentions Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James coming very early in the morning to the tomb. Other accounts show that there were four women and possibly more. There was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and Salome. Now these women had come to honor Jesus. These women, Mary Magdalene, was the woman from whom the Lord had cast out the seven demons. That's in Luke, the 8th chapter. And all of these women apparently were women who had been supportive of Jesus in His ministry, who had loved Him. In Luke 8:2 it says, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So these were apparently women of means who supported Jesus during His ministry, but who not only supported Him temporally, but who were true believers. They loved the Lord with all their heart. They supported Him. They shared in the tragedy of His death. And there was only one thing left for them to do, and that was to honor the Lord in His death. And so he had been, you remember, because he died about 3 o'clock, and they had to go to Herod and get, or Pilate, and get permission to bury him. And so they had very little time. He was almost, as it were, quickly, hurriedly placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They had about 100 pounds of spices, which was normally what they used, but apparently they had to do a hurried job on this because it was the Sabbath coming up and they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And we're told that Mary Magdalene had seen where they put the Lord. And this is in Mark, the 15th chapter. She made a note of this, and they waited until the Sabbath was over, and early in the morning they went to the tomb to honor him. We are told in Matthew that there was an earthquake. An angel sat on the stone. You know, as they approached the stone, these women began to wonder. They had everything. They had about 100 pounds of spices, in addition to the spices that were already there that they had secured. They were women of means, apparently. They had secured these spices at some cost to themselves, I'm sure. And they were going to the tomb, and they were really worried about the one thing that they had forgot about. Who's going to roll away the stone? How are we going to get into the body of Jesus? And when they get there, they see the angel. Matthew tells us that the angel tells them that he is not here. He is risen. And graciously, the angel says, come and see. It's not only a command, but satisfy yourselves. You've come to honor Jesus. Satisfy yourselves. Come and see. This is where he lay. And sure enough, when they entered, there was the empty tomb. And they were told, go quickly. Seems like every time the angels have contact with men, there's a great deal of urgency. They are never relaxed. Go quickly, right now, and tell the disciples, he is risen. Go and tell them to go to Galilee. Jesus will meet them there. And here even we see that Jesus was concerned about the disciples. The danger was real. The Lord did not want for them to stay in Jerusalem area. He wanted them to go to Galilee. The danger was real. And so he wanted them outside of the area in which they might be apprehended by the scribes and the Pharisees. All right, that's Matthew's account. Mark, verses chapter 16, 1 to 8, verses 9 to the end of the chapter are spurious. The ninth chapter tells us that Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the resurrected Lord. That may be true. We're not sure. It's a toss-up, according to this account, the accounts given us, as to whether Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Lord, or whether it was the other women, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and Salome, that first saw the resurrected Lord. We'll get to that a little more. Mark tells us that the sun had risen. Another account says that it was dark when Mary Magdalene came. So we began to think that the disciples did not all travel in the same company. In other words, maybe some were ahead. They were all going to the same place, but they were not necessarily in one company. And that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary apparently arrived at the tomb when it was dark. The others, a few minutes later, it was about the time the sun was to rise, maybe 15 minutes difference in the time. You know, they didn't have watches as we have. And it was easy for there to be a time discrepancy. Not a discrepancy, but they just wouldn't meet at the same time. So we rather think that that's the way it was, that the company was not one body, but it was two. And that accounts for the difference in the time one was at night and when one was at the rising of the sun. They all had the same question, who will roll away the stone? Mark's accounts, they found the stone rolled away, but they didn't say anything about an angel on it, but saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. Same message, he is risen, he is not here, see where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter, Peter is mentioned in Mark, that he is going before you into Galilee. Nothing about seeing the Lord except verse 9, and that's spurious, and Mark's account. Luke's account are unnamed women, an opening. They found the stone rolled away. No angel is mentioned. They went to the tomb, found no body. While perplexed, two men in dazzling apparel confront them. That's where the angels come in. The women, this is in Luke 24, the women bow to the ground frightened, and then they are asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? It reminds them of Jesus' words while in Galilee that he would rise the third day, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise the third day. All things that they had heard, but it just didn't register. Now it was beginning to register. And first mention of the resurrected Jesus' appearance is on the part of the disciples on the way to Emmaus in Luke's account, which apparently isn't correct. That wasn't the first appearance. And John's account is the one of John 21 to 18, tells us that it was still dark. It mentions only Mary Magdalene. And the reason for that, I think, is this. I'm going to conjecture. It's hard to know exactly what happened. But let me reconstruct it the way I think it actually happened. I think these four women all set out to honor the Lord early in the morning, and that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, arrived first when it was dark. They found the empty tomb, and apparently Mary Magdalene had been told by the angel that he was risen, but she was very disturbed, and they knew the others were coming. So we think that the company of women, either the other two had arrived or they were still coming, but we think that probably Mary, the mother of James, stayed at the tomb, and Mary Magdalene, probably the youngest, was told to run, tell the other disciples of what had happened. Because Mary Magdalene was separated from the other women. She runs, and this is John's account, she runs and tells John and Peter. They knew where all the other disciples were. It shows that even in their sorrow, they were very close-knit. They knew where all the apostles were. And they went straight to their house, wherever they were hiding, and gave them this information. And that's where our story will pick up in John's account, the 20th chapter, verses 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She apparently had been told, according to Matthew's account, that he was risen. But she doesn't convey this to John and Peter. In her excitement, she really feels that something has gone amiss, that something is wrong. She doesn't tell them that the angel said that he was risen. Now, at this point, none of them, when she gives her report, none of them had seen the resurrected Lord. They simply had the testimony of the angels that he is risen and the empty tomb. All right. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She really feels very sad now, because she feels that possibly the body of Jesus had been stolen and it would be desecrated. and that they would suffer more pain and more humiliation by the desecration of Jesus' body. And so when the two disciples heard this, and we imagine that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the same home, because we're told that John took Mary to his home the same day that Jesus died. And so apparently this is where the mother of Jesus was. She must have been aware of this information at the same time. And the two disciples who were in hiding, and properly so, because they were, the danger was real. If they were apprehended at the burial site, they would have been accused of stealing the body of Jesus and probably would have been incarcerated in prison, would have been tortured and maybe even put to death trying to extract the information as to what happened with the body of Jesus. So the danger to Peter and John was real, and that is why they ran. It was early morning. They ran to the tomb, a distance maybe of a mile or two. And John outran Peter. He gets to the tomb, and you know, John is a very proper person. He stops, and he just couldn't run in puffing into the burial site, the tomb. He pauses to catch his dignity and to enter in a proper way, whereas Peter comes lumbering right in without pausing, and they both see the empty tomb. And now there is a very wonderful lesson here. The disciples, the apostles, love the Lord, and they sacrifice their lives to see if he indeed his body was stolen, and that's apparently the first thing that they believed at this point. But in this account, in the 8th verse, the other disciple who reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw and believed. Of all the disciples, when John saw the empty tomb, he believed. What did he believe? Well, some of the commentators say that he believed that the body was stolen. Well, that's obvious. That's nothing to believe. I mean, there was no body there. Something happened to it. It was taken. We don't think that at all. We think that John believed in the resurrection. John, who had loved Jesus, and Jesus, who had loved John, John was the first to perceive the resurrection. He saw and he believed. That's beautiful. And yet there's another lesson here, a grander lesson. You know, John and Peter were right at the burial site, but the Lord did not honor them in the same way that he honored the women. It was either Mary Magdalene or these other three women that saw the resurrected Lord first. We don't know which happened first. It's possible that Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Lord, but it's also possible that the other three women on their way back who met the Lord saw him, the resurrected Lord. But the point is this. He had apostles, but the apostles were not the first one to be honored with the knowledge of his resurrection or to see the Lord. It was the women. It was the sisters. You know, in the resurrection, there's going to be a lot of surprises. This is one of them. The women were honored above the apostles in being first to see the Lord. And we don't think that was an accident. In this very same place where John and Peter had been, they stayed there a moment and then they fled. They had to flee because if they were apprehended at this gravesite, they would have been in very serious trouble. But Mary stayed. Mary stood in the 11th verse of the 20th chapter of John. She stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, John and Peter had just been there, but there were no angels. But when she looked in, what did she see? Two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to the woman, "Why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then she told them everything that had happened. There's a scripture that says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And these four women were honored because they honored the Lord in his life and in his death. They showed him honor. You know, among the women, there was none arguing which of them would be the greatest, was there? They had entered into his sorrow. They had entered into, into his life with a great deal more understanding and compassion than did even the 12 apostles. And so we see that the Lord specially honored the four women. And there may have been some other women involved in this too. We're not sure. There could have been one or two others in that, but they're not named, so we don't know. All right, then Matthew's account seems to show that the other women, we think the company was separated. We think Mary Magdalene had gone ahead, and then she went back with the tomb with Peter and John, and then she saw the resurrected Lord. Whereas the other women, according to this account, they all came to the tomb. They meet the angels in the fifth verse. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid," and so on. And then they tell them, the women, the angels tell the women to go and tell the disciples. And so they departed. The eighth verse, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Well, apparently these women believed the testimony of the angels that he is risen. Because they went not in sorrow as Mary Magdalene did, but they went with great joy. They believed in the resurrection. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Now, we don't think Mary Magdalene was in this company because she had gone ahead. She has a separate personal view of the resurrected Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so we see the two groups of women. Both had seen the resurrected Lord. We're not sure as to which one it was that saw him first. The ninth verse, which is spurious, says Magdalene saw him first, but that's irrelevant. They both then converge and they tell the disciples of what had happened, that they had seen the Lord. And then, of course, the excitement is really beginning to build. We can imagine that Mary, the mother of Jesus, suddenly had the weight lifted off her heart, and there was life and there was hope infused into the little company of believers. All right, then we are told in Luke 24, we don't have time to read all of these, but we're told that Jesus appeared to Peter. Peter personally was the next of the apostles, was the first of the apostles, and the next in line after the women to see the resurrected Lord. Now, this is confirmed, in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Then the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Luke 24:13 to 25. You know, the period of the resurrection is not one day. You know, there was 40 days of unparalleled joy and excitement. Different ones receiving the full impact of what had happened. And then the same evening after they returned, the two disciples returned from Emmaus, they ran all the way back apparently to tell the other disciples as to what that they had seen the resurrected Lord. So that there were there were really the four women, Peter, and the two disciples on the way to Emmaus now that had seen the Lord. And they were all together in this room in Mark 24:36-49. And we're told that they disbelieved for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true. They were receiving this wonderful information that Jesus was raised. And they it was just too good to be true. And they couldn't believe it all. They couldn't take it all in. Those who share the joy must also share the commission to preach, because in that joyous moment they were told to go and tell the message. Then, while all the disciples, the apostles, had seen the Lord, one was omitted. It was Thomas. And Thomas was feeling kind of left out. Very discouraged. Everyone else had seen the Lord but him. And he said, well, I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to have to see his hands and put my hand in his side. And it's natural. I think Thomas was being very human. All the others had been honored and he had not been honored, and he was kind of hurt. We really think that Thomas was hurt, that the Lord hadn't appeared to him. And then he had a personal confrontation. And Jesus salved that hurt. And not only that, but Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he recognized Jesus. We wish he had put it a little different. It's sometimes a problem to us. But anyway, he shared in that joy too. And then sometime later, the disciples got impatient. This is in Matthew 28:5-7. They went fishing, and there again, in that fishing episode, they met the Lord. And then he was seen of the 11 and possibly 500 in Matthew 28:16-20. The impact of his resurrection is being felt by all of the disciples. None were really left out. Some were honored above others, but they all were included. Then James, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, this event is not recorded in the Gospels, but it is in 1 Corinthians 15:7, and it may have been a significant meeting between Jesus and James. We're not sure which James this was, whether it was James the son of Alphaeus or whether it was James the brother of our Lord. I personally think it was James the brother of our Lord, and it possibly was he who later became the leading apostle, or the chairman, you might say, of the apostles at the church at Jerusalem. You know, when the disciples went from Jerusalem to Antioch, they said they were sent by James. We think it was the same James. They said that they were sent by James, and they let it to be believed that James had sent them to teach them the Judaizing doctrine, and that was not true, but they were sent by James. That part was true. And then the apostles apparently had seen this, our Lord. Most of these incidents were in Galilee. And then the apostles, at the end of the 40 days, were brought back to Jerusalem. And we're going to read this. Luke 24. They came back to Jerusalem where they had been told to leave Jerusalem. Now they came back to it. And we read in verse 50 to 53, the resurrected Lord was with the apostles. And he led them out as far as Bethany. You know, that's the city where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. That's the place that Jesus loved to go. And isn't it wonderful that he goes to Bethany in the resurrection? He takes them as far as Bethany, and then he stops, turns around and faces his disciples, lifts his hands, and he is taken from them into heaven. And that was the last time that they saw the resurrected Lord. But the impact of this has been carried on through the church. And we must add, last of all, some years later, the last apostle to see him was Paul. Only he saw Jesus in a different way, not in human form, but he saw him as one born before the time, as a preemie. He saw the Lord. And all of them were witnesses to the resurrection. And the resurrection is the basis of hope of Christianity. Because he lives, we also shall live.
Thank you, Brother Gene. Truly, truly, the Lord is risen indeed. And we are grateful that we have been honored by the Lord to see him with our mental perception, that we might see and appreciate and be his followers. Thank you, Brother Gene. We have one more announcement that we'd like to make at this time. We have a message of love and greetings for all the brethren in the English and the Polish class from the class in Melbourne, Australia. And they send along Psalm 23, Psalm 133, and also 2 Corinthians 13:11. There's also a message of love from the brethren in the Sydney class.